the offerings. But tonight we're going to just focus in on the sin offering primarily here as a type of Christ's substitutionary atonement. But let me just give you an overview of these five major offerings of the law so we can get the context and understand the framework here of what we're looking at. There, first of all, there were three offerings that were voluntary offerings in the sense it was up to the person if they wanted to give this of their own free will. For the most part, that's how it worked. First of all, there was the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, an entire animal, except for the hide, was consumed by fire on the altar. And that offering signified the complete dedication of the offerer to God. It was an act of dedication or consecration. And the type of that offering signified that Christ accomplished our salvation by dedicating himself completely to do his Father's will. In each one of these, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be the type there, that Christ was completely dedicated, like that offering being wholly consumed there on the altar. Secondly, there was the grain offering. In the grain offering was a vegetable offering that was normally offered along with a blood sacrifice. So it would accompany a blood sacrifice, although it was actually an offering of grain. It was a mixture, actually, of fine flour and oil and frankincense, and it could not contain any leaven. The grain offering signified thanks to God for provision of daily needs. It was a thanksgiving offering. But there is also a type here, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seen in that particular offering that was prescribed of fine flour, which represented the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the oil there, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the frankincense, that he was a sweet savor, pleasing in the sight of God the Father. And of course, the fact that there was no leaven in that offering it was a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinlessly perfect. He had no sin. So it showed the Lord Jesus Christ even in the grain offering that was prescribed. And then third was the peace offering. The unique thing, the distinctive of the peace offering was that a fellowship meal followed the presentation of the offering. In this offering, the people that brought the offering, they were given some of the meat back with which they could have a meal with their family. And so the peace offering signified, first of all, peace with God through the blood atonement, the blood offering, sacrifice, and then not just peace with God, but also praise to God for his blessings. By type, the peace offering represents the Lord Jesus Christ as our peace. He is the one that makes joyful fellowship with our Heavenly Father possible, as well as fellowship with God's family. And so in that sense, even the fellowship that we enjoy here as a body of Christ, a church family, is kind of a fulfillment of that the picture that was represented there in the peace offering of the Old Testament. So those were the voluntary offerings, and then there were two required offerings as well. First of all, the sin offering, the one that we're going to talk about tonight. This one had several specifics, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But this offering was particularly for cleansing from non-defiant sins that did not involve restitution. Sins where there was no restitution called for, and this offering showed that Christ bore our sins as our sinless substitute, and he satisfied God's wrath on our behalf. And we're going to zoom in on that more in just a moment. But then finally, there was the trespass offering. The trespass offering required restitution plus 20% on top of the restitution that had to be presented to the priest before the offering was given, before the blood sacrifice was offered up. This offering was for cleansing from sin that denied God or other people their rightful due. So in those cases where somebody had been wronged or God had been defrauded or wronged, they had to bring restitution. That was the trespass offering along with their blood sacrifice. And this offering, the type of the offering, showed that Christ's death more than restores the damage that's been done by sin. All right, so there you have just an overview of the five major offerings of the law. And now that we have that context, let's take a closer look tonight at the sin offering. Actually, if you read through the first few chapters of Leviticus, there's basically a chapter or so for each one of these offerings and describe all the provisions of it described. We're going to start here in chapter number 4 tonight, and we're going to read the first two verses as we take a look, first of all, at the reason for the sin offering. Let's read the first two verses. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them." We'll stop right there, but that's the condition. What is the condition? The condition is to atone for sins. If a person sins, that's what verse 2 says. And specifically, it says that the sin offering was for sins of ignorance. A very important word there in the passage. We need to understand that word. First of all, it would include sins that people were unaware of when they committed them. I mean, they did it in ignorance. They didn't realize what they were doing. Only afterwards they found out and realized what it was that they had done. So that would be included in that term there, a sin of ignorance. But it includes more than that. It also includes sins that were unintentional, sins that were not premeditated, and even in some instances, it covered intentional sins toward other people. But what it did not cover, what is not included in a sin of ignorance, what the sin offering was not prescribed for as the remedy, it did not cover willful, deliberate, defiant sins against God. Overt rebellion against His law, sin with a high hand against God. There was no offering in the law for those kinds of sins. The law was very clear that the only remedy for willful sin against God was the death of the sinner. The death penalty was prescribed. Let me show that to you. Numbers chapter number 15, verses 30 and 31. It says, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." That means he'll be executed, okay? "Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." All right, so in cases of willful, presumptuous rebellion against God's commands, that person was to be put to death. And that's a very sobering passage, folks, that reminds us that the wages of sin is always death. Death either of the sinner or of a substitute. And that's what the sin offering was all about. It was about the death of a substitute in the place of the sinner. And so tonight, let's move into that second point here, and let's take a closer look now at the remedy of the sin offering, what it was all about, how it was to be done. We're going to begin reading again at verse number 3, and we're going to read for quite a ways, all right? We're going to read all the way through chapter 5, verse 13. So you follow along in your Bible, and then I'm going to sum it up for you, okay? So verse 3 of chapter number 4, "If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." Let me just say right here, what we're going to read is we're going to read about the sin offering that was to be, how it was to be done in the case of each category of person who would commit sin. So the first one is the sin of the priest, okay? So you'll see we move from category to category. Verse number 4. "And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Verse 13, next category, the sin of the congregation or the people. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. Verse number 22 is the sin of the ruler or the leader. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 27 is the sin of the common person. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Chapter number 5. And if a soul sin, and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it shall be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, whether he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. He shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 11, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. Okay, so there we have read through the passage. And I want to try to sum up the various components of the sin offering for you. And so just to kind of put all this together, the first thing that was required in the remedy of the sin offering is there had to be a seeking. A seeking. Because as we read there a moment ago, the sin offering was initiated by the offerer when a person became aware of sin. And then they came and they brought their sin offering. So, first of all, let's understand that in order for the sin offering to atone for sin, a person had to acknowledge that sin had occurred, and the main way that he did that was by seeking the remedy and forgiveness from God for that sin according to the law. You see, there was a remedy available for that person's sin, but a person had to seek the remedy of his own accord. And you know what? The same thing is true for us, isn't it? There is a remedy available to us as well for sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to accept the remedy that Christ has provided for sins. We have to seek it out of our own accord. And so let me just say right here as we get started tonight, my friend, if you're here tonight and you are not right with God, maybe you're not saved, maybe you are saved, but you're not right with the Lord, if you leave here tonight still not right with God, there's only one reason, and that's because you don't really care too much about being right with God, because there is a remedy available to us for our sins through the work of Jesus Christ. But the first thing that the remedy for sin requires is it requires a seeking on the part of the sinner. The person who realizes, yes, I have sinned in the sight of God, I need a remedy for sins, that person seeks the remedy by faith and takes advantage of the remedy that God has made available. First of all, there must be a seeking. Secondly, then, there was an offering. Something had to be offered to God. As a matter of fact, there were different kinds of offerings that were prescribed based upon the offerer's position and means. And so just to review that with you, the priest was supposed to bring a bull. The congregation, the whole people, if all the people sinned, they also were supposed to bring a bull. The ruler was supposed to bring a male goat. A common person, a commoner, was supposed to bring a female goat or a female lamb. A poor person could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And finally, the extremely poor person could bring a tenth of an ephah of flour. That would be roughly equivalent to about 2 quarts of flour. And this, by the way, was not a blood offering, but it was considered to be a blood offering because it was offered upon the altar where other blood offerings were offered. And therefore, when it was poured out on that altar, it would soak up the blood of previous offerings. And in that sense, it was considered a blood offering. But folks, as we look at this scale, this sliding scale of requirements for the sin offering and all the different animals that God required of different people, I think we are reminded about three very important truths. The first thing is it reminds us that sin is costly. Because no matter what your position was in Israel, you were expected to bring the best that you could afford. Presenting a sin offering was no trivial matter for most Israelites. It made the offerer think about the high price of sin. They had to bring an animal that was a real sacrifice on their part to offer up to God. So first of all, it reminds us that sin is costly. Second, it also reminds us that to whom much is given, much is required. These different offerings that were required of these different people. Because more was expected of the priest and of the ruler than of the common people. And that's not just because they were more well-to-do, it's also because they held positions of leadership. You see, their sin defiled more deeply. Their sin affected more people. It had a greater effect. Therefore, it called for a greater sacrifice. And there is a reminder there for leaders as well today, isn't there? The same principle is true of the New Testament. To whom much is given, much is required. The sin of leaders has a greater effect, and therefore they are held by God to a higher standard of accountability. So it reminds us of that principle of accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. And then third, I think this is very important. The fact that God required different animals from different people and had a sliding scale that covered everybody from the extremely poor person all the way up to the ruler and the priest. That reminds us that God's mercies are available to everyone. Because everyone could offer a sin offering. The sin offering was not beyond the reach of the very poorest person in Israel. In the same way, folks, the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to all people, regardless of their economic or their social status. God is no respecter of persons. He loves the poor person, and Christ died for the poor person just as much as he loves the wealthy and just as much as he died for the wealthy. God is no respecter. There is mercies available to everyone. All right, so first there was a seeking, then there was an offering, and then third, there was a transferring. There was a transferring. All right, the first thing that the offerer had to do before he made the sacrifice is he had to identify himself with his offering by laying his hands upon the head of the animal before the doors of the tabernacle there, before the Lord, okay, in front of the tabernacle, by the altar, before the Lord, as it says here. That laying of the hands of the sinner upon the sacrifice pictures two things. First of all, it pictured transferred guilt. Transferred guilt. It pictured the fact that the offerer's sin was being transferred to the substitute, and that the animal would die in the place of the person who had sinned against God. Folks, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, the Bible says. He was made the bearer of our sin. All of our sin, all of our guilt was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross. God accomplished that transfer. Our sins were put upon him. So the laying on of hands pictured that transfer guilt. Secondly, I think it also pictured transferred dependence. Transferred dependence. Because by laying hands on that animal, that person was really showing his faith that his sin would in fact be forgiven through God's acceptance of his sacrifice. He was associating himself with that sacrifice and trusting that that would take care of the issue as far as God was concerned. In the same way, folks, we also are forgiven of our sins by placing our faith, our complete dependence upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. My friend, you are never going to be saved by trusting in yourself for salvation, by thinking that somehow you can be good enough, somehow you can work hard enough. You're never going to be saved by thinking that somehow Christ is going to help you earn your way to heaven. No, we must put our faith completely in Him. We must transfer our dependence away from ourselves and to the substitute that God has provided. The Lord Jesus Christ already finished the work of our salvation. He said it is finished upon the cross. There's no more work that we have to do. We must simply demonstrate faith by identifying ourselves with our substitute. And the way we do that is not by laying our hands upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is by receiving Him as Lord and Savior, by believing in Him with all of our hearts. And so when you identify yourself with Christ in that way, trusting in His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection, then you will be saved. Transfer dependence. Transfer guilt. There was a transferring in the sin offering. Next, there was a slaying. Because the next thing that happened is that the animal was killed. And portions of the animal were offered upon the altar of burnt offerings. And that was a picture of the fact that Christ died for us, which is the heart of the gospel, is it not? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. God's Son became a man, and He allowed Himself to be taken by the sinful hands of evil people and nailed to an old rugged cross. There God placed our sins upon Him, and of His own free will and love, He allowed Himself to die as our substitute. He died in the place of the sinner, just like the sin offering, just like the animal would die so that the offender did not have to die. Jesus Christ died in our place. As the Lamb of God, He was our sinless, spotless sacrifice for sins. He was put to grief in our stead. We read about that in the prophetic passage of Isaiah 53. It says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." The Lord Jesus Christ was our offering for sin. He bore our punishment in our place, just as that innocent animal was slaughtered on behalf of the person who had sinned against the Lord. There was a slaying. An animal died. And then there was a purifying. Next thing that happened when the animal was slaughtered, the blood of the animal was captured in a bowl. And then the priest would take his finger and he would dip it in the blood, and he would apply the blood to the places that were prescribed in the law. And it was different places for different types of sin offerings, as you read a moment ago. First of all, for the priest and for the congregation. In their cases, the blood had to be applied 7 times before the veil in the tabernacle. That was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. So it had to be applied 7 times in front of the veil, and then it also had to be applied to the horns of the incense altar inside the tabernacle. The altar where fragrant incense was burned as a pleasing aroma to God. The blood had to be applied to the horns of that altar as well. Now the reason that the blood had to be applied in the tabernacle for the sin of the priest and for the sin of the people was to purify the tabernacle from the sin of the priest. The priest had sinned, and so now the tabernacle had to be purified from his sin. Same was true for the sin of the people. If you're wondering why that had to be done if the congregation sinned, it's because the priest was considered to be part of the people. All right? He was taken from among the people. He represented the people. He was identified with the people. So again, if the whole people of Israel sinned, again, the temple, the tabernacle had to be purified from the sin of the priest. Now, for everybody else, the blood did not have to be applied within the tabernacle, the ruler, the common person, the poor person, because their sin did not defile the tabernacle. All right, so there, the blood for them was applied to the four horns of the altar of burnt offerings outside the tabernacle. That's where the blood had to be applied for them to purify from sin. But either way, folks, the sin of the offender required an application of blood to purify from sin. The book of Hebrews tells us this. It says, Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, because the blood must be applied. The sin must be purged with blood. There's a principle of divine justice that is illustrated in the sacrificial system, that cleansing from sin requires a blood sacrifice. But as the writer of Hebrews also points out in the next chapter, in chapter number 10, the blood of animals had no real power to cleanse from sin. Their blood was just a temporary measure that looked forward by faith to the coming blood sacrifice of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you some of those verses in Hebrews 10. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." No way that an animal can actually die in the place of a person. That was a temporary measure that God gave to His people, looking forward to the sufficient blood atonement of the Savior. The next part of that passage, verses 12 to 14, says, "But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He made one offering, an offering of himself. His own blood was shed in our place. And the good news is that the precious blood of Christ is of infinite cleansing power. Did you see what that says there? Look at that last part. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Those who are sanctified, those who are made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, are perfected forever. Sometimes we say, "Once saved, always saved." I think that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? They are perfected forever. Declared righteous by God. Perfect. Through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has the power to cleanse from sins forever. And praise God for that. So let me ask you a question right here, very important question. I know most people here tonight are believers, but perhaps there's a person here that's not saved. And so let me ask you, have you ever been washed from your sins in the precious blood of Christ? Has the blood of Christ ever been applied to your sin account with God so that your sins could be washed away, just as the blood had to be applied to the horns of the altar, applied to the different places that God prescribed in the Old Testament law? Has the blood of Christ been applied to your sins, cleansing you from all sin forever? I mean, now that you understand what Christ did for you, and folks, that's what we're seeing here tonight in the sin offering. We are seeing an Old Testament picture of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us upon the cross. And so now that you understand tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself to be your substitute in death. I mean, just like that little animal served as a substitute and died in the place of the sinner, so Jesus Christ, even though He never sinned Himself, He was the perfect Lamb of God, and yet of His own free will, He became your substitute, my friend, in death. And there he took all of your sins upon himself. All of your guilt was transferred to him. All of your sins were placed upon him as he hung there upon that cross, and he paid the price in full. His blood was shed there to make it possible for your sins to be cleansed forever. He offered himself. He became our great high priest, as we read in the book of Hebrews, by one offering. He perfects people forever. He makes people ready for heaven. Has the blood of Christ been applied to your account? Have you ever personally received his work by faith? Have you ever personally identified yourself with your substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing on him with all your heart? If not, that's what you need to do tonight. You need to receive the work that Christ has accomplished in your place. There was a purifying through blood. And then finally, there was a burning. A burning. In the cases of the sin offering for the priest and for the whole congregation, the priests were not allowed to keep any of the offering for themselves, as was the typical thing. But instead, the parts of the bull that were not offered upon the altar were to be wholly burned outside the camp. And that burning of that carcass of that animal outside the camp was a picture of a couple of things as well. First of all, it was a picture of God's judgment upon sin. It showed that sin must be wholly removed and done away with, because God will not abide it. He will not look upon it approvingly, and he will not accept sin into his presence. And so sin must be wholly done away with. It pictured God's judgment upon sin. Secondly, it also pictured God's judgment upon Christ as the sin bearer. Because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus suffered outside the camp. He was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. There he took our shame, and he bore our judgment in our place. The judgment from God that we deserved. Hebrews chapter number 13 describes this part of the picture. It says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And then verse 13 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." The point of verse 13 is that if he was willing to suffer shame for us, then we should be willing to suffer shame for him. I mean, if he was willing to bear our reproach, all the reproach of our sins, then we should be willing to bear some reproach for him. We should be willing to stand with him. We should be willing to come out from the camp of this world that hates Jesus Christ, and to separate ourselves from this world in that sense, and go out and stand with the Lord Jesus, even though it's outside the camp of this world, because of what he did for us. He suffered outside the camp. So we should go out to him, bearing his reproach. My friend, it's no shame to join the Lord Jesus Christ outside the camp of this world. If the world hated the Lord, we should expect the world to hate us also. And probably we're living in a time where more and more, if we are true to our Savior, we're going to learn about what it means to suffer reproach and persecution for the sake of his name. So that's the remedy of the sin offering, folks. A picture in the Old Testament of the real remedy for sins, which was made available to us through the work of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more point for you this evening, though. Let's consider the reminder of the sin offering. Because, you know what, we can read through this chapter. We read through it a moment ago, a chapter and a half about the sin offering. And it's very possible that we could read through that, not really get very much out of it, not really understand what it's talking about, perhaps, and maybe not have the full significance sink in. But folks, if we could have been there, All right? If we could have observed these offerings being presented to God firsthand, if we could have been standing there and watching these animals die there at the tabernacle, later at the temple, in the place of sinners, we would have seen that the presentation of offerings to God was a very bloody business. And it was a very vivid reminder to God's people about the awfulness of sin. I mean, there was blood everywhere. Animals were dying. It was a powerful object lesson about the consequences of sin and of what sin would cost the Lamb of God. So let this be a reminder to us as well of the awfulness of sin. Let's be reminded of that this evening. That's the reminder of the sin offering. Now, thankfully, we don't have to offer an animal to be right with God tonight, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken care of that for us through His once and for all sufficient sacrifice upon the cross. His totally sufficient sacrifice for sins. That's why we don't have to keep on offering animals. We don't have to do that tonight. But you know what? We do have a reminder here tonight of the penalty and price of sins. It's right here on this table in front of the pulpit, the elements of the Lord's Supper. Those elements of the Lord's Supper are also a picture, a reminder of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with our sins. That His body had to be broken. That His blood had to be shed. And so let's not take sin lightly. Let's not excuse it. Let's not harden our hearts against God. But let's be sure that we're right with God tonight. And let's take advantage of our own remedy for sins that God has made available to us. I want to show you that passage in 1 John chapter number 1, starting at verse number 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All right, so what keeps us clean from all sin so that we can walk in fellowship with God? According to verse 7, it's the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us initially and positionally at salvation. All right, so when a person gets saved, they are cleansed of all sins, past, present, future sins. They're all under the blood. They're all forgiven. That person is perfected in the sight of God, justified, declared righteous. That person will never be in jeopardy of the judgment of hell upon their sins because they're all forgiven. They're all cleansed. All sins taken out of the way, nailed to His cross. So the blood of Christ cleanses us initially at salvation. But then it also cleanses us daily and practically in sanctification. The Lord Jesus talked about that. He said, you know, if your whole body's been washed, you don't have to get a whole body wash again, but you do need to wash your feet. And I think that was what He was talking about there, was that once we're saved, we're saved, we're clean, but as we pick up sin, as we go about through this world, we do need to get that stuff taken care of on a regular basis. And that's what the blood of Christ does for us as well. It cleanses us in sanctification on a daily basis so that we can walk in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And we need that because Christians still sin. And so what should we do when we sin? Well, according to this passage, what we should not do is we should not say that we have not sinned, okay? Don't deny sin. Don't try to redefine sin. Don't put your head in the sand about your sin, but rather seek a fresh cleansing from your sins by taking advantage of the remedy that we are given here in the blood of Christ. He says if we confess our sins, if we will agree with God about our sin, if we won't cut ourselves any slack about our sin, if we will get on God's side in condemning the sin in our lives, if we'll confess our sins, the Bible says God is faithful and just. We can count on Him
to do the right thing, to cleanse us from sin, all unrighteousness. Why is it just on the part of God to cleanse the believer from confessed sin? Because that sin is already under the blood. God always does right. When we desire to be right with God, He makes us right with Him if we will simply seek the remedy for sins that is available to us through the work of our precious Savior, the Lamb of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please, tonight? Because in just a moment here, what we want to do is we want to take a moment to take advantage of our remedy for sins before we distribute the elements of the Lord's table. The Bible talks about how it's important for us as believers, before we receive the elements of the Lord's table, to examine ourselves, make sure that we're keeping our sin account clear with the Lord. If the Holy Spirit tonight has revealed any sin issue in your life that needs to be resolved, then what you need to do right now is 1 John 1:9. You need to confess it. You need to repent of that sin, confess it, forsake it, so that you can be right with the Lord and you can enjoy sweet fellowship with Him tonight in this time of distributing these elements in just a few moments. Believer, are you here tonight? Are you denying sin in your life, trying to redefine sin, trying to minimize sin? Or will you seek the remedy in Christ? Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want to encourage you again. You need to fully identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ by transferring your complete dependence to Him. You need to trust in Him. Receive His payment for sins that He made on your behalf. I'm wondering, has there ever been a time when you've been washed from all of your sins in the precious blood of Christ? Who would say, Pastor, my testimony is tonight. There's been a time in my life where I identified myself with my Savior by receiving Him. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to Him as a guilty, undeserving sinner for salvation, and He washed away my sins, and He has perfected me forever. If that's your testimony, would you slip up your hand wherever you are tonight? If that's your testimony tonight, slip it up for a moment, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Nearly every hand, as far as I could tell. But let me just give an opportunity. Who would say, Pastor, I can't give that testimony tonight. I can't tell you tonight that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because the Bible says so, that all my sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away. There's never been a time in my life up to this point that I know of where I have received Christ as Lord and Savior and been born again. Would you slip up your hand wherever you are tonight, my friend? Because I'd like to pray for you. Say, I'm not sure tonight that I'm saved. I've ever received Christ. I can't tell you that I know all my sins are under the blood.